here, and I'm grateful to have this opportunity to speak to you. Let us go to God in prayer. Our Father and our God in heaven, how good it is to have this opportunity to be in a place like this, in a time like this, to study from your word, to glean those things that are needful in our lives, and to be able to apply them in such a way as to glorify your name and to cause others to come to our Lord Jesus Christ. We're thankful to Jesus for the forgiveness of sins. It is our prayer that as we go through this day and the rest of our lives, that all that we do will continue to glorify you. For this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. My name is Lynn Briscoe. I am a child of God. I say, so what's the big deal with being a child of God? I'm grateful that I'm a child of God because I will be ready when Jesus Christ comes back again. I'll be ready. I'm grateful that I'm a child of God because I have been saved from the wrath to come. Now, with those two points in mind, with all that we've talked about in the last few days, restoration, I believe, is very important for the 21st century. And for David to have given me this topic to speak on, these five words, was quite challenging. And so I'm hoping that at the conclusion of this presentation, you too will feel challenged. Challenged enough to change your thinking if necessary, and challenged enough to become proactive or more active in what we do to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. Five words I'm speaking on. These five words came from a book written by M. Powell. The name of the book is The Cause We Plead, a story of restoration of the restoration movement. Now, the book was written in 1987. So the five words are search, and I'll look at John 5:39, discovery, I'll look at John 4, verse 42, acceptance, I'll look at John chapter 20 and verse 28, practice, be 1 John, chapter 3, verse 22, and sharing, which will come from 1 Corinthians 1, verse 22 and 23. I say this. There's a book, as I researched and tried to determine just how to present this, one of the books I looked at was a book entitled The Search for the Ancient Order. It was one of the books I had to use in school. It was volume 2, written by Earl Irvin West. Now, volume 2 dealt with the time period from 1865 to 1900. There was a statement in that book concerning Benjamin Franklin and J.W. McGarvey. Now, the big thing, or the big argument, one of the big arguments during that time was the use of instrumental music in the church. Also, the missionary society, slavery. I think there was a couple other issues, but the big thing was the use of instrumental music and whether or not this was going to cause a division, a great divide in the church. Benjamin Franklin said, and I have to paraphrase, we're arguing over something that is man-made. God didn't create the instruments. God didn't place the instruments in the church. Man made those instruments. And we're arguing over something that man has inserted in God's great plan. He went on to say, and McGarvey agreed with him, he went on to say that those who insist on instrumental music have made them into idols. deep. That's deep. The fact that it's true, you don't find where the New Testament church used instruments, music of instruments. And so to insist that it has to be there, while we run ourselves in danger of not only sinning, but causing others to sin. Because I'm here to tell you this morning, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. And one of the things I love to tell the church that meets at Chickasaw, you're not following me. Whatever I tell you, I like what Ronald Reagan said, trust but verify. Use the scriptures. So let's look at that first word, search. In John chapter 5 and verse 39, the Bible says, well, Jesus speaking, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me. So Jesus had healed a man, paralyzed, told the man, pick up your mat and walk. The leaders of the day want to know, why are you walking with your mat? Because it's illegal for you to do this on the Sabbath day. Now, the Sabbath day, of course, was a day of rest. But here comes man. We have to add a whole lot of things to make ourselves look better than the next person, you know, the people around us. And so when Jesus is confronted by this, this is a statement that he makes. The church today, we do search the scriptures. And yes, we believe that in the scriptures we have eternal life. And we affirm that the scriptures testify of Jesus Christ. The problem is, as I see it, we spend a lot of time arguing and debating with ourselves. And the whole time that we're doing that, we have a world that is lost, a world that is sick in sin. One of the things that the scriptures testify, in Matthew 28 and verse 18, Jesus says that he has all authority. So the question is, do you believe that? That Jesus has all authority? If he has all authority, then he has control over all the things that happen in the physical realm as well as the spiritual realm. He will help us in terms of what goes on mentally. You see, people today do look at the Bible as if it's an ancient, archaic book that does not apply to the things that are happening in the 21st century. But they do. We are under attack, the church is. It's always been, but the attack has intensified. And the attack is against our youth. Yes, we have the scriptures. But when you can download the scriptures on your phone, you got the Bible app, you can bring that Bible app to worship services, and we think you're looking up scriptures on the worship services, but what are you doing in actuality? You're on Facebook. Man, I'll be glad when this man finishes talking. I got plans for this afternoon. But if we can show the respect that we have for the scriptures, and we show that by how we live, then the world too will know that we are a people who believe that the Bible is indeed the inspired word of God, and that the Bible will lead one to eternal life. That statement that there's a big mountain with many paths and all the paths lead to the top is a damnable lie. It's a lie. We can't all coexist because we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and the Savior of the world. We should make no apologies for that. I'm a Navy man. And so I spent a lot of time with the Marines. And so we would call the Marines jarheads and a few other unfavorable terms that I won't mention now. And they would call us squids and a few other unfavorable terms that I won't mention now. However, when I put on my sailor's uniform and I stood beside a Marine, I felt as though I was just as good, I had just as much pride as he did. And in the church, we must be able to instill in ourselves first, but also in our children, you are special. Show them or tell them that yes, you were created in the image and likeness of God. Because you see, if you believe, if our children come to accept that they came from monkeys, then you can do the things that animals do. You can do whatever animals do. But if you say you are created in the image and likeness of God, therefore your behavior needs to reflect that. I like what was said by the last speaker. We need to be able to show as well as give an answer for the faith and the confidence that we have. The second word was discovery. John chapter 4 and verse 42. Then they said to the woman, these are the people in Samaria, "Now, we believe not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world." Now, verse 39 says, "Many believed this woman because of what she told them about Jesus." They believe all that this woman has said because Jesus told her many things about her. Now, we're not privy to all that Jesus said to this woman, except for the fact that, you know, you've had five husbands. The one that you're with now is not your husband. When David or Alan or any other preachers in here, when we stand before an audience and we tell them about behaviors that are not pleasing to God, it's amazing how many people would nod their heads and yes, amen, that's right. And then they go home or behind closed doors or in another state, another city, do exactly what they've amen to what they say you shouldn't do or what the Bible says that you shouldn't do. We know that Jesus knows all that we do. All that we have done. And so therefore, that should dictate or govern our behavior. Now, church, one of the things that Jesus said in the model prayer in John 17 was the acknowledgement that we are in the world, but we're not of the world. Jesus also said that we will be known by the love that we have one for another. You know, one of the things that bothers me, David, I hope this doesn't keep me from being invited back again. One of the things that bothers me are organizations like Alcoholics Anonymous, Sex Addicts Anonymous, Overeaters, all the anonymous organizations. They bother me. They do good. Please, don't misunderstand me. They do good. But the problem is they do exactly what the church is supposed to do. Why is it that someone who's dealing with alcoholism can't say to the church, "Church, alcohol's got me. I've been drinking. I've done this as a result of my drinking." Man, if that happens, most people would be mortified that you would actually come in here and say something like that. This woman from Samaria went back to the village, right? Went back to where the people are, Obviously, these people knew her. They knew what her character was like or what it was about. And the fact that she said, I talked to someone who knew me, could this person be the Christ? So that what that says or what that sets up in my mind is, okay, you talk to somebody, they told you what your lifestyle is all about, and yet they still accepted you. But look at what happened as a result of the acceptance. There was a realization, an understanding that I'm living a sinful life, and I've got to make a change. I've got to stop what I'm doing and live a life that's pleasing to God. You know, I'm fond of saying, I have been saved by the grace of Jesus Christ. Why, I know me, and knowing what I know about me, I wouldn't die for me. But Jesus knows me, and he did. Discovery. When you understand the price that Jesus paid for you, aren't you willing to help someone else to understand that as well? The next word is acceptance. John chapter 20, verse 28. And Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. Now in verse 29, you know, Jesus said, blessed are those who, you know, Thomas, you've seen this, you've seen me. Put your hands in my wounds, paraphrasing here. But blessed are those who have not seen. That indicates to me that the church is blessed because we haven't seen or handled Jesus Christ. We are not a physical, we haven't physically seen our resurrected Lord. But yet we are witnesses of his resurrection. I've talked to people who feel hopeless. What can I, you know, my life is so messed up. What can I do? Why should I care? And I tell these people, because there is a life after this. For as long as you've been living on this earth, eternity is much longer. And that's what you're preparing yourself for. I don't try to give an answer for why someone is struggling. But I let them know that there's hope. There is light at the end of the tunnel. And so we who believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, it is the message that we need to bring to those who are lost, for those who are seeking, for those who can believe and accept unconditionally. I was talking to a lady in the neighborhood not too long ago, and she's struggling. They've cut the water off in her house. She has a daughter. She's afraid that DHR might find out that there's no water in the house, and so they'll take her daughter from her. So she sent her daughter to a cousin's house in Tillman's Corner. Said her husband wrecked the car. I mean, you could almost put a tune to all the blues that this poor woman is having in her life. But then she tells me, but you know, I have this feeling that God is, he's moving. He's blessed me and I'm all right. So I smiled. I said, okay, I don't question the feeling that you have. I said, but do you really know Jesus? Do you really know Jesus? To which she said, well, have you obeyed the gospel? I said, no, I haven't. said, you know, I don't have the money to help you put your water back on. I can't find you and your husband a job. I would love to see you reunited with your daughter. I said, but all that I do have is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you and your husband need to hear it and to obey it. See, I know what it has done for me. The gospel of Jesus Christ did not pay any of my bills. The gospel of Jesus Christ didn't put clothes on my back or get me through the Navy. But the one thing it did do was give me the assurance that God loves me, loved me enough to send Jesus to be the perfect sacrifice for the sins of the world. See any signs in certain neighborhoods, I have HIV and God loves me? Those signs get to me. I'm a sinner, and God loves me. Doesn't matter if you're HIV positive or not. You see, that's how the world is trying to sow confusion. It's so subtle. What does that imply? That the church doesn't love people who have HIV? No. Once you know the truth, then we'll spend a great deal of our time showing the truth. The fourth word is practice. 1 John 3:22. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. So whatever we ask, we receive from him. Now, restoration. The church, we do need to have much more unity in the 21st century. What I have found is that to argue about instrumental music, or whether or not you call me reverend, or what the sign says over my church building, for the person who's lost, those things don't mean anything to them. They don't mean anything to them. This lady that I just mentioned to you, she lives right across the street. Oh, my goodness, probably shouldn't have said that. She lives close, in close vicinity of our church building. We know her daughter because her daughter comes over. And so I asked her, when are you coming over to be with us? When are you coming over? So she smiled and said, well, you know, I've been going to Oasis of Life, and I've been going to the First Baptist Church, and I also went to this church over here. So I looked at her. I said, you have. You going over there because you need something, right? And that's it. They will pay her bills, or at least some of them will pay her bills. And then she said to me something that just like floored me. She said, I need Jesus. And I know if I come over there, I'll get Jesus. What did she see? Well, her little daughter comes over when we have vacation Bible school, or anytime we have a fifth Sunday, we have fellowship Sunday. We make sure that we go outside. Anybody that we see outside of that church building, come on in. We got something for you. She sees that. We've even sent food over to them. Secondly, they see that when the services are over, the children come outside and they running around, throwing footballs and stuff and playing tag, and the people are staying and talking. Takes a while for that parking lot to clear. Sometimes I have to say to them, hey, don't you people have homes to go to? They see that. They see us when we're outside and working and doing things, and when we do go through the neighborhood and talk to people, they see these things. Acts chapter 2, verse 44. Now all who believed were together, and they had all things in common. And the churches of Christ are believers in Jesus Christ. We are together. And the one thing that we have in common is Jesus Christ. You know, I understand that you have churches that are well off, some that are not so well off. Within every congregation, you have the wealthy and you have the poor. But like the Apostle Paul said, we're all members of the body. And I don't worry about those who are poor. If you ask me for something, just like this lady, she didn't ask me to pay those bills. If she had to ask me, I would have told her, you know, well, don't have it. If we could, I don't know, maybe we would, maybe not, but we don't have it. And that's not what we do. But I know my wife and I, we have four children, they're grown. But when those children went out on their own, and if they needed something, they didn't ask. A lot of times they wouldn't ask. But if we had a piece of furniture, a vehicle or something, and we no longer could use it, we would ask them, can you use this? Do you want this? And we would give it to them. And once we gave it to them, it was gone. We had no control. It didn't matter to us anymore. And so in the church, we need to recognize that the poor have obeyed the gospel too. One thing that gets to me, all you got to do is work hard. Get ready to run out of here now. All you got to do is work hard. You have to say, I had hard times, and you see where I am. Well, good for you. But there are those who are just struggling. Maybe they're not as smart as you. But if you have it and you're not using it and someone else can use it, what's the problem? They were together. But you know what that means? In order for you to know what somebody needs, you've got to be in fellowship with them. I'm there in Chickasaw. It's a good ways away. Let me tell you this story, and I'm going to bring this to a close. I have one more scripture, but I'll bring this to a close. We have to really open ourselves up. I call myself an evangelist because I want to establish congregations. First congregation that I established was in Alabama Village. We were so proud of, we've got this congregation started. Man gave us a house. We had to gut the house out. We had no air conditioner, no heat. So, but, you know, it worked out. In the summertime, it was as hot as it could be. And in the wintertime, it was freezing. So we just had a reverse condition. When we started that congregation, we wanted to go around to the surrounding area and let people know there was a new Church of Christ in the area. That's what we said. But there were some brethren who said, well, you know, we don't have any money to help y'all with right now. We didn't ask you for any money. All we wanted to let you know is that we were here, and so we could be included in things that were going on. The assumption were we had our hands out. At the Chickasaw Church of Christ, I'd be honored for Alan, for David to come and present God's word. I'd be honored for an esteemed professor from a prominent university to come and present God's word. us from these small congregations, we also know Jesus. And we also can present God's word. Unity. How great it would be for all of the churches of Christ in the Mobile area to close their doors one Sunday and meet at the Outlaw Auditorium or at the Civic Center for the express purpose of worshiping God. Restoration? We want restoration? Then the world has got to see that we have love one for another. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for the example that has been set forth by Jesus Christ, for that love that he has shown for us. It's our prayer, dear God, that in all things we can be pleasing to you by the love we have one for another. For this we ask in Jesus' name.